I got time. Okay. So today will be a little bit different because we've had our missionaries come and speak to us. And I would open with just a thought for you. If you feel like this 2024 is a little awkward and difficult and uncertain, it truly is. But there is an answer, and it is that gospel. Not only you that gets weirded out, but I know the answer to the problem. It's the gospel. And it's not just in Lima, Peru. It's here in Hemet. It's all over the country. It's global. It's all over the world. The answer to the problem is Jesus. And for the probably maybe 2020 is going to be the first time that you and I are going to be called on to be the answer. We're going to be the answer because God doesn't have any other plan except pouring out his spirit into you and into me to preach the gospel, to live the gospel. Good days, bad days, and all the rest. I will start with a story from, you know, when I was thinking of missionaries and putting together this little exhortation for this morning. I wanted it to be short, and I think it will, I hope. But I'd start off by, Joey and I were watching a Franklin Graham special that he put on about the Ukraine. And his desire was to be there on Easter Sunday morning. Maybe you've seen it. And he wanted to do a service there. Well, instead of just showing the service, they kind of go back, the history of the war that's going on in Ukraine and all the things that are happening and some of the people that he's met as he traveled. And the thing that stood out was there were churches in war-torn areas where the Russian soldiers have come in with tanks and missiles and bombs and blew everything up. And especially the church was a burned out shell. And the pastor said, I was told by God to stay here and minister to the people. So I did. And before that, church was church. You know, I mean, people came, people went, people stayed, people left. Kind of, you know, not serious. But now that the war has happened, people have died. The people that are here are very committed to the gospel and to serving the Lord, whatever it takes. At the risk of their own life. And I want you to remember that word, at the risk of their own life, because it'll come up here in this Bible in a little bit. The people that were there to serve, maybe 15 people. And then he talks to all these people in this town, in this village. One guy said, no, I'm a scientist. I never believed in God before. I never even thought about God until this. And then I saw them in the church with an open door, wanting to help. So I went. Because I needed some food and I needed some water. And I went there. And not only did they give me water and food, but they loved me like I've never been loved before. Never experienced anything like it. I lived in a world of dog-eat-dog, you know, business, this, that, and the other. But there was something about these people that served, so I stayed. Remember the guy with the little baby? That guy. And so many of the people that were have lost everything, homes, business, no work, no nothing. They have no food, they have no water. They find refuge in the church. This guy's got a burned out building. He goes, I don't know, I got nothing here, but I do have a basement. And we can go into this basement. And he talks about how he spread all these beds out. And there's all these people down in the basement sleeping because it's the only safe place for them. And he told a story about how the Russians came into that basement. There was a door here, and somehow they came this far. And they usually just take grenades and throw them in and kill everybody. And they couldn't. And they turned around and left. And the people felt like this is a safe place because Jesus was there. So that story will lead me into this study this morning. So let me pray that I can hold it together. God, we come before you. We thank you for calling on us. Of all people in the world, you've called on those who call on you. We've called on you for salvation. We've asked you to forgive us of all our sins. We've asked you to give us eternal life. We asked you to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And God, there's a reason that you've said yes to all of us and that we would be able to take what you've given us and share it with others. And so this year to come, Lord, I pray for courage and I pray for strength and I pray for brave souls that would understand the time in which we live is a time where the gospel will either change everything or everything will be lost. And so, Lord, help us to understand the warfare that we're in. Help us understand the things we need to do and how we need to go about it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Okay. So I'm back together again. I'm looking forward to this new year. I don't usually make any kind of New Year's resolutions because I never keep them. Anybody make New Year's resolutions?
Nope.
I'm not going to eat another cookie. Just wait till after church. If there's any goodies out there, I'll get my hands on them. I don't make resolutions. But what I do is I try to find a passage that I want to live by. I try to, and I pray, and I say, God, you know, speak to me about what do you want from 2024 out of me? I think last year I was talking about I didn't want to be the same person today that I was then. And I think God has answered that prayer through Scripture. God is constantly working and changing and molding and shaping our lives. And I'm glad I'm not sitting here thinking the same thoughts that I thought a year ago. I'm thinking more in the lines of, man, we are in a time like it's never been before. We're in a warfare, a time of great struggle between the spirit of darkness and the spirit of light. So I needed something. I needed a word. And the word in the title of this is Stand, Therefore Stand. From the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, Stand, therefore. And he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And I find it interesting, and we'll get into it a little bit more as I go along. Once we put the whole armor of battle gear on, we're never told to attack. We're never told to retreat. We're only told to stand. Therefore, stand. And so I wanted to make sense of that because that's my cry for this year. I want to stand. I want to stand. Where I see a world that's constantly bowing down to the latest wokeism, the diversity, equity, inclusion stuff, and the CTR, and whatever's going on, people are caving into it. They're bowing down to it. They won't stand up for anything. Riley Gaines is the girl I talked about, I think, last time, the swimmer who had to swim against a male in a swimming event for females, and they tied, and they gave him the trophy and because it was political. She's making a stand. But she did a thing with a convention with the NCAA, and all the athletic directors were there, and they kept telling her, good job, keep doing it. And she would ask those athletic directors if they would sign their name to this petition that women's sports should only be for women. You can imagine such a ludicrous thing like that. And every one of them told her, I can't. I'll lose my job. So I have to bow down to it. And when I hear stuff like that, I realize that this verse, though I've read it a million times in my Christian life, I mean, I've put on the whole armor of God so many times it makes my head spin. I don't know it by heart. The problem is, I've never been called to duty. I've never been called to the battle before. 2024, we're called to the battle, if you understand what I'm saying. This is the year that we're going to have to fight like we've never fought before. So this one word stands out to me because of the warfare and the battle. The good thing is the one I stand with in the battle has never been defeated. I don't know if you've ever played sports. I've watched some games. I watched Alabama lose to Michigan with Jeanette. She's not here. Heartbreaking. I don't like to lose. When you play a game, you know, I used to coach soccer with my daughter, and I told those girls, I said, we never come out here to lose. It's never a mindset, oh, we're just going to throw this one. We're just going to let this one go. I've never thrown my leg over a saddle to race my mountain bike to lose. Even though I'm looking at everybody's way better than me, in my mind, I still win. Because that's the way I had to play the game. That's the way I had to attack life. I have to try to win. And I know that when I stand in this place and I stand with Jesus, I've won. But the reality comes after the but, doesn't it? The reality is I have to stand. And to be called on to stand, I have to understand that my stand will cause a reaction from the demons that are going to attack me. And they're going to come at me. And they're going to try to deceive me. And the more I stand, the more they're coming, okay? The more I stand, the greater the attacks. The more I must train. The more I must work at my salvation. Not because I'm working for salvation, but I want to know Jesus in such a way that I can quote this book and defeat the enemy. I want to stand on the promises of God's word in such a way that I can quote them. And when I say, thus says the Lord, boom, Satan runs. And I defend my ground. So that's what we're going to look at today. You know, but I think this, if we lose this ground, we lose all sense of what it means to worship freely and tell others about Jesus. This is what's at stake. If we don't stand and we begin to capitulate and cave in and bow before the culture around us, what's at stake is something that a lot of times we take for granted. It's called freedom. Freedom. Freedom to do what we're doing. Freedom to worship God freely. Freedom to read and to know the truth about God's word. We can't imagine in America right now this being taken away from us. Can you imagine the government saying, turn in your Bible? Anybody that's caught with a Bible gets 10 years in prison. It may not be right now, but it's coming. It was in Nigeria this last week or 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure exact date. But 150 Christians were murdered for sport. Shot and killed and hung up as trophies by Muslims. Did you hear about that on the news? Of course you didn't. Because it's open season on Christians to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to read a little bit about that in a minute. Make no mistake, Satan is after you. It was an interview with Deion Sanders, the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. Now, we were camping last weekend. I actually got the TV to work, which is a miracle in and of itself. Because those RV TVs are ridiculous. But anyway, one of the things we watched was this thing called Prime. And it was about Deion Sanders and how his documentary. And as I'm watching, I love football and I love the whole coaching thing that he does and how hard he is on some of these guys that need it. But they were asking him in an interview that caught my attention more than anything else. He's being interviewed. He's up there on TV. You know how they have the coach sitting here and all the cameras and everything. And they asked him a question. Hey, Deion, have you experienced racism since you've been in Colorado? Being that where you are with Colorado, the Buffaloes, it's only 30% black and 70% white. Have you experienced a lot of racial tension? He said, no, I haven't. No. This place has been very welcoming to me and to my coaching staff and my guys. We've been welcomed open to arms. But I will tell you what I have suffered great persecution, death threats, and constant ridicule from. My Christianity. If you notice, he has JC on a sleeve of a sweatshirt. They want him to take it off. JC. Take it off your sweatshirt. And if you watch the documentary, he prays with his players. He'll grab them and he'll pray with them. He prays a lot. He talks a lot about God. He ministers to them. We want you to stop talking about Jesus. He says, I have received more threats and more condemnation for my Christianity than anything. Man, wait a minute. Deion Sanders? Really? Christianity is the target? See, we in America don't understand. Satan's coming for us. He's coming like he's never come before. Now, a lot of people would look at me and say, man, I don't know what you've been doing over Christmas, too many cookies. But I want to read to you something God showed me. It's in Revelation chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Now, you understand something about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about things past, things present, and things to come. And there's like a panorama, if you would, in the visions and the things that John saw and heard. He would say, and I saw a sign, or I saw a scene, or it looked like. And there's metaphorical pictures and types of things. And if you don't know your whole Bible, you'll never understand the book of Revelation. The prerequisite to understanding the book of the end is to understand the book all before it. So I'm going to read from chapter 12. And I want you just to pay attention to some of the things you might pick up on. You go, ooh, I know what that is. It's like hidden pictures. You're going to pick up on things that you're going to know in this scene. And I'll come back and explain it to you. So listen as I read. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head were a garland of 12 stars. and being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7 says, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Remember I told you to remember that? There's that verse. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings like a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she'd be nourished for a time and a half from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a great panoramic view, and I would encourage you to read it multiple times to think it through. You see, it starts out with that there's a vision in heaven. This woman is about to give birth. There are several places where this could apply. It could apply to the birth of the Jewish people, the Hebrews themselves. If you remember the story, your Old Testament, there were 70 people that were starving to death. Jacob's family, that moved in to Egypt to a place called Goshen. And there they were provided for 400 years. They stayed there until they were enslaved. And then they fled from that picture, type, the world, Egypt, if you would. They fled, and they fled into the wilderness. And what came after them? The Egyptians to wipe them out. But God helped them. And wiped them out. And then they lived in the wilderness because of their unbelief for 40 years. Was God faithful in that 40 years in the wilderness? Were they faithful? No, they were not. But God has always been faithful. And as we move on, we see that this dragon of old, this devil, this accuser of the brethren, he's constantly being defeated, but he's constantly coming with wrath and rage against the offspring of those people. So the offspring of those people would be the ones who would believe in Jesus Christ. She gave birth to a child who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And Jesus came to deliver us from our sin. And anybody who believes in that commandment and that testimony is now a target of Satan. The vision is just a snapshot of what's going on. I don't know if you look through biblical eyes, a biblical worldview will show you that everything that's going on in our world today, every evil that's happening in our world today, is directly against this book. There's not one thing that's happening in our world of government or culture or whatever that's different from what the Bible says. It's all against him. It's a war against God. It's a way that Satan's deceiving us, saying, hey, this is the way culture is. Let's just go along with it. The problem with it is, like those athletic directors that Riley Gaines said, hey man, will you make a stand? And almost 99% of them said no. Well, God's calling his church today to make a stand against the wiles of the devil, isn't he? Will you sign your name here that you are a believer of Jesus Christ? That you stand on the grace and the mercy of God to forgive you from all your sins? Will you stand on the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You are the temple of God. And because of that, you are a target. Target number one of the enemy of your soul. And he's coming like crazy. So as we look at this particular passage in Revelation, I've read it so many times, it says so many things, and I don't have a whole lot of time to go over it. I don't want to make it the main point of the study. I want to give you some to-do things here, how we fight this enemy. But just remember, Michael the archangel and his angels fought against Satan. They didn't prevail, but there's war in heaven. There's war been on earth. Satan has come after Jesus so many times, and I think of the Gospels that we just finished going through Luke. We're not done yet. We're almost there. But we think of the times when Satan, after 40 days of him fasting and praying, Satan comes to him then. When? At his weakest point. Says, I know you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days? I'll bet you're hungry. Look at those stones. Don't look like hot bread. I don't know. I'm really hungry. I really like hot bread. Fresh loaf. But Jesus quoted the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Satan was repelled. And comes back and comes back. And ultimately Jesus quoted scripture and quoted scripture, and Satan had to flee until he had an opportune time. He wasn't done with him. He keeps coming back through the Pharisees to ridicule, to criticize, to dissuade him, to bear false witness of him. They come and they accuse him falsely, and everybody says, well, I find no fault in him. I've examined him, and these are worldly people. I find no fault in him. I don't know why you want him dead. Satan knew why he wanted him dead. And he got those people that day so agitated. He couldn't get to Jesus. It's important. He couldn't get to Jesus. But Satan got to the people, and they cried, crucify him. Please remember the people that were screaming that day, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas, are the very people that Jesus walked among, that Jesus healed and touched their lives. Maybe they received a healing. Maybe they didn't need a healing. Maybe they didn't need anything, but they saw Jesus do miracles. There was 5,000, there was 4,000, they ate food for free. Where do you get it? Well, I don't know, but it just keeps coming out. Let's eat. And it was the best food they ever had. They experienced the miracles of Jesus, but they did not make a stand, did they? They kept yelling, crucify him. So I got some things here for you. So to start this new year, what are we going to do? And so I've got four things here, and then I'll finish up with the last part of it. The first thing that we have to do is found in John. And again, a lot of these verses are going to be extremely familiar to you. But again, because I've read them so many times in the past, they really didn't have the meaning that they have now. Now that we are in a full-scale frontal assault from the enemy, and we are in a war like no other, these verses become really, really clear to me. So the first one is, if I'm going to make a stand, I have to understand I don't stand alone. I don't think there's any worse thing that Satan could lie to you about is that you're alone in this. He whispers in my ear all the time, you're the only one making a stand. What a fool you are. Everybody else is going to capitulate. Everybody else is giving in. What makes you think you're going to make a stand? What makes you think you're able? And then I have to remember that I'm not alone. And I'm not alone because Jesus was telling his disciples, he tells them, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you and all that stuff. And John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you. I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Now all of a sudden that verse has tremendous insight for me when I understand what Jesus is saying. He's going away, but he's going to give this same mantle of gospel to us that he had. He said, in the world I had tribulation. Did he? Yeah, he did. He was constantly barraged by Pharisees, Sadducees, the world around him. Even his own disciples didn't get him half the time. But he said, be of good cheer. In the world you are going to be in a battle. Tribulation. You're going to be in the fray. You're going to be in the fight. But you're not alone. You're not alone because I fought this battle and I've overcome the world. Therefore, if you stand in me and I overcame, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be an overcomer. So the first thing is to remember that we're not alone. Jesus has won every battle. He's never lost. In the world, we will have tribulation. In this war, it won't be easy. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. The second thing is I must come to Jesus for instruction on how to win this battle. I have to know how to play the game. I have to know how it works. Because a lot of people will, well, one of the great tools that we have is truth, right? Truth is truth. And if you've ever messed around with the truth and tried to prove it otherwise, like here's a truth for you. Everybody on this planet breathes oxygen. Anybody want to try something different? I'll give you a plastic bag. You can try. I'll hold you underwater, see if you get some gills. I'll do whatever you want, but I'm guaranteeing you right now there's a truth out there that says everybody breathes oxygen. No exemptions. Am I right? That's the truth. So truth is something that's true for all people, all times, and all places. And there's a lot of truth that we live by, but it's become so relative, we don't even know what it is anymore. Oh, that's your truth. Well, my truth is different. But that's not truth. It's not true. I was born a male, but I really feel like a woman. That's a song. I'm trying to sing a song. It's a song. That's not true. It's not true. It can't be true. It'll never be true because there's only two genders ever made on earth. It's male and female. That's truth. Call me a bigot. Call me a weirdo. Call me whatever you want, that the truth remains the same. And so in this truth, I have to know how to fight this battle. It's found in Matthew's gospel, another verse that is so simple to all of us. We've probably heard it a million times, and it's one that we probably told our kids. We're tucking them into bed, and it's found in the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel in verse 28. And I like paper. I know I turn in pages, and I highly encourage it because I need to know where this stuff is. Oh, look it. I painted it. I highlighted it. And verse 11:28 says this. It says, come to me. Stop right there. The first thing we have to understand is we have to come to Jesus. And we have an invitation constantly from Jesus, don't we? He doesn't say, well, you know, you can work your way to me because I'm God and you're not. And if you follow the right steps, maybe someday you might possibly attain to audience with me, but, you know, it's probably not going to happen. The one thing I love about Jesus more than anything, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Glory, says, come to me. Come to me. Don't live in fear. Don't live in the world and the doubt and the chaos. Come to me. Come to me. And I hear his voice saying that if you're going to be successful in this war, know you're going to have tribulation. Know you're going to have difficult days. Know you're going to have hard times. Ask me what my day was like. A lot of times it's a one. We're struggling. I feel you, Heather. I got some ones in my life. And I need on those days to come to Jesus. I love that. But God says, come. Why don't we come? Let me tell you what coming to him does. It says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, I tell you, I talk to people about 2024. It seems like a load. It seems heavy. It seems burdensome. It seems like it's full of anxiety. But wait a minute. Jesus said, look, I want you to come to me. All you labor and are heavy laden. That's like all of us that are facing a new year because we're all in the same boat. We got an election coming up. Who knows how that's going to go? Who knows? I don't know. Who knows what kind of new thing they're going to spring on us? I kind of watch new variants, new diseases, new things. Who knows? We don't know. I don't worry about it. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to come to Jesus because he's telling us, I'll give you rest. How do you know you're walking with Jesus and you're doing good in the battle? You're not fretting anymore. You're resting. You're resting in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Now, this takes a little bit more thought than we've ever had to do before. When Christianity was all kumbaya, fuzzy, cozy, cookies and Kool-Aid and all that good stuff, it was pretty easy to feel at rest. I go to church and everybody's like, oh, let's just, you want a latte, Jeffy? Will you sit there and comfortable? Let me get you a latte. Would you like it extra hot? You don't drink coffee? All right. Well, maybe somebody else will. Well, I'll get you Kool-Aid and cookies. I'll do whatever. And we tried to make you feel like church was this comfy, cozy thing that you never have to struggle with. I don't know how much Kool-Aid you could give me, but I found my flesh is challenging. I ate too many cookies. I had Kool-Aid mustache because I drank too much Kool-Aid. And the Kool-Aid that we're drinking sometimes is God doesn't want us to go through any kind of pain or suffering. Well, he just told you, you're going to go through tribulation. He's telling you to come because you're heavy laden and you're weary. Come to me. I will give you rest. You'll find rest in no other place besides him. Why do we look for it? I do not know. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This yoke thing is something we have no concept. What is a yoke? Well, if you were back in the days of Jesus, you would know that they put two cows and a yoke was the thing that went across their neck and a harness that would pull a plow. Just stick your head in the yoke with me. Let's pull together. God's head is in the yoke alongside you. And life is going to be pulled together with Jesus. I can't think of a better place I want to be. That's awesome. So my yoke, and learn of me. And I just could picture me and Jesus in a harness pulling together, and he's telling me stuff. Well, Jesus, this thing is so hard. This yoke is so heavy. Oh, no, it's not, son. Watch this. Let's just pull together. You pull with me. And all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, that bad boy's light. Oh, this plowing is easy. Because you're right here next to me. So we come to him, and he tells us, I'm gentle, I'm lowly at heart. You'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The battle plan is found in the Word of God. I could give you 100 verses in the Bible about a battle. I can go all the way back into, I love the book of Joshua, where Joshua is now commanded to be strong and very courageous because he's going to go in and take the promised land. You know the story of Jericho, then you know the failure of Ai, and then you know the battles that he went through to subdue the land and to take it for Israel. The land of Israel, which is there now, theirs by covenant. You should never forget that. That's another sermon for another time. But there's one guy that was really, has always been impressive to me. He's a Kenite. I don't think he's from Kinsey. But he's a Kenite, and his name is Caleb. And Caleb, he kind of got in with Israel, and he believed in the God of Israel, and he really wanted to worship him, and he did everything that the Jews were telling him to do because he loved God, not because he had to. And he was chosen as one of the 12 spies to go in and spy out the promised land, if you remember early on. And there was two that came out and said, hallelujah, let's go. This land is awesome. We can have it. We can take it because there's a God in heaven who's going to deliver it into our hands. Let's go. They tried to kill him. His own people tried to kill him because they did not believe the report of the two. They believed the doubtful, disparaging report from the 10. But now let's move on. There's 45 years have passed. Caleb's now 85 years old. They're in the promised land. All the land has been subdued. It's been given to Joshua. He has victory. Except there's some pockets of people and there's this mountain country. And there's Anakim up there. You know what Anakim is? Somebody that's bigger than John. Giants in the land. Giants. And nobody wanted to go up into the mountains and fight the giants. Except Caleb said, look, I'm 85. I'm as strong as I was back then when I was 40. Give me the mountain country and the giants. I'll take them. Dude, I want that guy's courage. And I'm going to tell you where it came from. It came from believing that there was a God in heaven who could subdue the enemy. He saw it all his life. And he believed it with all his heart. And then he was called on to go. And he said, let's go. I don't care if I'm 85. I'll take them. So the war that we have and this battle that we have, I just want to share with you the battle plan is found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. And I love this passage. And again, these are all very familiar to me and to you. I've seen them many, many times in my reading. And again, I've gone right through them because, well, they didn't really have what I needed at the time. But now that there's a battle and there's a war, that these things speak so much louder. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, 11 through 15, excuse me. It starts, that says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. Remember the rest? Come to me, I'll give you rest, okay? Let us, the people, us humans, therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And there is not a creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Do you know what this is? I'm going to show you in a little bit, but in case you didn't know, it's a sword. And it's only as sharp as you sharpen it. You know it? It's sharp. It divides the soul and the spirit. It divides the bones and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of everything around you. You know what the enemy's thinking? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the enemy. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is your sword. Bring your sword. Wield your sword. Use it. Man, it's amazing. Okay, get off that rant. Get on with it. Okay. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. If I had two lines here, one says, I'm going to come to Jesus and fight with Jesus. I'm going to fight alone. Which line would you be in? This side? I'm going to be on this line. But the problem is, I have to learn to come to him with everything. And this is interesting to me, because I've kind of put it to the test. And like, how much am I like me and how much am I like Jesus? Just get in your car and go for a drive. I drive a lot. And I'm driving around, car cuts out. And that was Troy. And then the other day I was driving home, and you know, we have a red light, and it's really dumb and all that, and you usually get bound up in the red light, and then all the really, really, really slow drivers are in front of you. And it's really hard to be patient. But I just thought, you know what, Lord, I need to be like you. I need to be patient. And I kept praying, give me patience, give me patience, give me more. And next thing I know, I was home. And I was going really slow. Oh, that's more like Jesus. It's a mental work that I have to do when I say come to Jesus. It's something that I have to do moment by moment, day by day. Satan is preparing deceptions to keep me from coming to Jesus. I should hear it. Amen, that's right, me too. That's the Me Too movement. So Satan's constantly after us to trip us up so that we don't come. Because if we come, he says, you're going to find peace and help in your time of need. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got to be such a wild, weird preacher, but these things are true. Now, in case you think that you have to fight alone, that in the battle, and I know you, like me, there are days when you're not at church, there's not a lot of Christians around you, things are going on, and you wonder to yourself, how in the world am I supposed to do this? There's a secret weapon. How would you like to have a secret weapon? I like the analogy of weaponry in the Bible, swords and shields and helmets and this and that. But there's a secret weapon. There's a secret weapon that we have. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15 and following. I'll read it to you, and it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Secret weapon is the Holy Spirit. He said he'll be with you forever. Not only with you, but in you. When I see the with and the in, I think when he's with me, he's going before me, telling Satan, don't touch my son. That deception, no. You're not doing that, no. He's defending me. He's an advocate. He's constantly fighting the battle for me. All I have to do is stay behind him and then let him live in me. Because sometimes he'll get out of the way and say, okay, there's a soul that needs to be saved. Go ahead and share what I've done for you. Tell that person what I've done for you. Tell that person about how your sins are forgiven, how you have eternal life, how the grace of God has made your life worth living. Life more abundantly. Remember Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And life more abundantly. I've given you a great life. The Holy Spirit is here to work in us and with us. We don't fight alone. We don't fight alone at all. With that exhortation, I'll kind of close up with this reading of Ephesians, if you want to turn there in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians is just a fantastic book about, I mean, it's one that I think we taught it years ago. Mike and I read it every day for the whole time we were reading it, and I didn't hurry. I stayed with it. So we find that this warfare is real. It you're going to find it in 6, starting at verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Those are the same words he told Joshua when he took the promised land. That's what he's told everybody that wants to follow him. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And stand in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember when we read Revelation chapter 12? That accuser of the brethren day and night, that serpent of old whose name is Satan and the devil. Same guy. Same guy here in Ephesians. Same guy. You got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand therefore. We have to put this armor on, the things that God has given us, because the battle we're fighting isn't against Democrats, Republicans, blacks, whites, Asians, it doesn't matter color of skin, culture, financial status. We're fighting against the lies of the devil, the deceptions, and the work that he's trying to do. He's trying to pit us against one another. He's trying to pit us against one another, and it's really terrible to not like somebody because their skin color is different. That's so weird, but that's what our world's doing, dividing us. And I don't have time to get into the bizarrety of it all, but Satan is really on a rant here. So he tells us to put on this whole armor of God because of the battle we're fighting is something that is not natural to us. War that's natural to us is tanks and guns and bombs and all that kind of stuff, but that's natural. The battle we're fighting is spiritual. It has the same effect because it kills people. So having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance would be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In the closing thought here, he simply says the number one thing that we're to do is to speak boldly of the gospel. Now, I've been given some ground. When he tells me to stand, he's asking me to stand and defend the ground that I've been given. The ground that you've been given. We've been given a piece of ground called forgiveness of all sin. I'm going to defend that because the accuser's coming accusing me all the time. He's going to come and tell me that I'm worthless. He tells me that I'm a child of God. Come to him. Get rest from him. Be with him. Satan, don't go to him. How many times have you sinned and the first thing Satan tells you, yeah, don't go to church. Scumbag. Sinner, dirtbag, loser, don't go to church. You sinned. Don't go mess the church up. You're dirty and that church is clean. We go, oh, yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe I'll stay home. Maybe I'll stay in bed. Maybe I'll stay in bed for a month. And we stay away from God. And God and Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. 1 John 1:9 says, you just agree with me that that was wrong and I'll cleanse you right now. I'll clean you up, send you out again. God is so faithful to us that I look at 2024 as opportunity. I look at it as just a fantastic opportunity to be light and salt in the world, to make a stand for righteousness. See, the righteousness which we stand in another piece of the ground is not our own righteousness. I don't stand here because I'm good. I don't stand here in my own righteousness, hallelujah. Amen. I stand here in the righteousness of Christ. He clothes me with his righteousness. He allows me to do what I do because he's graceful and kind and merciful. The same with you. The places you go, the people you talk to, you're there because of God's grace and God's mercy. And you're God's person for that time and that place to share what God has done. I don't know about you, but I'm very, very hopeful for the new year. I'm very excited about 2024, what it'll bring. But I know that I'm going to have to do some constant keeping myself in the Word of God, keeping myself in prayer, and fighting for the bride of Christ. Satan wants to destroy not just you individually, but this collectively. He's after the church. You know you're a non-essential entity, okay? You don't really have any reason for being here according to the world around you. But we come together as the children of God. I pray that we'd be like that church in the Ukraine. We'd care for one another. We'd love one another. We'd share with one another. And by all means, come together to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my exhortation for you for 2024. And I pray that we would take heed in such a way that we begin to mark out our lives according to it. If you need the verses, you need to talk any further about it, I'd be glad. We're going to have a potluck. We're going to be here all day. Well, a while, as long as you want. But stand with me. We'll close in prayer.